Cool. On Wednesday, I, along with my beautiful little Canadian family, went to a ceremony where I officially became a Canadian citizen. The powers that be said, sure, we'll let him in. It's always felt like home to be here, but now it really is home, and I love that. So feel free right now to give me that Canadian gift that you've just been waiting to give me. I know you've purchased maple candies, maple syrup, all kinds of stuff. So sometime this week in the office, feel free to drop by and give that to me. Just joking, please. Just having you is enough. Okay. That wasn't in the notes. At the ceremony, I affirmed the following. I swear or affirm that I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, Queen of Canada, her heirs and successors, and that I will faithfully observe the laws of Canada and fulfill my duties as a Canadian. I affirmed my allegiance to a queen on Wednesday. Never done that before. Not only to her, but to her heirs and successors, those great grandkids and cute little great grandbabies that are hanging out with us in BC this week. Who's excited? As I affirmed my allegiance, I could just hear George Washington moaning from his grave in Mount Vernon. A queen? How many people born in the South have ever affirmed their allegiance to a queen? Not many, but I was happy to do it. I look forward to a lifetime of doing all I can to love, bless, and serve Canada. I'm so excited. But you know, as I was thinking about becoming a Canadian citizen and you know, looking at the picture of Queen Elizabeth II there at the ceremony, I was thinking a lot about kings and queens, and I was thinking about the allegiance that we give to kings and queens in our life. There are all kinds of kings and queens that would love, that would fight for our total allegiance. Many of us today have come here and we're serving some kings and queens in our own personal life. Some of us have given allegiance to the kings and queens of materialism, of alcohol, of pornography, of nationalism, anger, cynicism, sex, money, power, greed, pride, just to name a few. These kings and queens demand total allegiance. But today I want us to see that we already have a king. And he is on his throne. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. Jesus, we pray that in the next few moments, you will give us a real picture of who you are. What kind of a king are you? Would you show us your heart? Would you give us a deeper understanding of that moment when you were crowned king and the implications for us today? Lord, open our eyes. Open our hearts, open our minds. We want to know you, and we want you to show us how to live. We need you. Amen. Well, welcome back to the Gospel of John. For those of you new to the life of Jesus, so glad you're with us. You're just checking things out. Maybe you're new to church. We're so glad you're with us. For a year, this past year, we walked through the first 11 chapters of the Gospel of John. This is John's account of the life of Jesus. John was a follower of Jesus. He was there. He saw what Jesus did, and he wrote it all down. And because he knew Jesus quite well, we get a real up-close picture of who Jesus is. And what we're doing is we're just simply listening to the life of Jesus. And today we begin in John chapter 12. Now, our story today takes place on a Saturday, on one particular week, 2,000 years ago. Now, this is an important week of events. It's the final week of Jesus' life. It's the most important week, I'll go ahead and claim, in the history of the world. This week has been preached on more than any other. I am guessing that it has probably been studied more than any other week in history. It is more sacred and more powerful than any other week, and it is the center of our Christian faith. And we will spend the next 7 months in this final week of Jesus' life. 7 months studying the final week of Jesus' life before the resurrection. And it will include all kinds of things. Things like his anointing at Bethany, Palm Sunday, the washing of the disciples' feet, the betrayal of Judas, the denial of Peter, the promise of the Holy Spirit, what life looks like being filled with the Spirit, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, his arrest, his trial before Pontius Pilate, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and the empty tomb. And we will celebrate the empty tomb right on schedule on Easter morning 2017. There's so much to explore in the next 7 months. But we begin today, we begin our journey in the town of Bethany on Saturday. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So, Jesus is in the town of Bethany. It's the town where his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. He's pretty close with them. He's close friends with them. Lazarus, as you may remember, is the one whom Jesus raised from the dead. And Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are throwing Jesus a, quote, thank you for raising Lazarus from the dead party. Now, I'm not sure what that kind of party is like. What kind of decorations or appetizers you serve at that party? Martha went on Pinterest, entered in raised from the dead. She didn't get too many ideas. Maybe a mummy pinata or like pigs in a blanket in a casket or a jack in the box with like a little Lazarus that jumps out at you or something. Who knows? Moving on. But Jesus is there. He's eating with the family. And it's an important moment. Here's what happens. Mary, at some point during the meal, takes a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. Now, you need to know that the cost of this perfume was 300 denarii. That's the equivalent of 1 year's salary for a day laborer in Jesus' day. So you went out, you worked in the fields, and maybe you're at a construction site, you know, and at the end of the day, they would give you 1 denarii. It was your pay for the day. Well, this is 300 denarii, a year's salary. It's an incredibly expensive gift that Mary pours upon Jesus. This is a shocking moment as well. Mary lets her hair down. You see, in Jesus' time and culture, only a husband could see his wife's hair like that. But Mary is acting with abandon. She's expressing her deep love of Jesus, thanking Jesus, her teacher, her rabbi, for all he has done for her family. We're meant to see the radical devotion that Mary has for him. And while this is a beautiful moment of thankfulness, somebody doesn't like it. Verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Interesting moment here. Remember, John's writing this down. John's one of the 12. Judas is one of the 12. John's going, yeah, we found out. We knew what he was up to. It's a really interesting window into Judas's heart. He was greedy. He's a thief. From the outside, he seems to love the poor. He wants to help the poor. But in reality, something more sinister is going on the inside. He sees something expensive that he could snatch for himself. But it's being, quote unquote, wasted on Jesus, and he doesn't like it. Side note, as Christians, do we ever disguise our greed with frugality? Do we ever think to ourselves, I could never give money to that, whatever that is? Because that is so frivolous, it's so wasteful, it's so extravagant, it's so unwise. But in reality, we've just come up with a tool to disguise, to mask our own greed. In reality, we're just kind of baptizing our greed. In reality, we're just justifying our lack of giving. I've done that lots of times. Well, listen to Jesus. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Okay, what? Burial? Where did that come from? Remember where we're at. We are at a party thanking Jesus for raising Lazarus from the grave. Now Jesus is talking about his own journey to the grave. Did Mary know he was going to die? No. Most likely no. North Langley, she is doing more here than even she realizes. She has no idea that the one whom she's pouring oil on, this perfume on, in just a few short days, will be buried. Now, I want us to see something fascinating. If we take a moment to step away from John's account of Jesus' life and listen to Mark's account, who is writing the same story down, he's got a bit of a different perspective, but it's the same story, we'll hear something slightly different. Mark 14, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. John writes about perfume on the feet. Mark writes about perfume on the head. What's going on? Is this one of those moments where the Bible contradicts itself? Well, no. Because one emphasizes feet while the other emphasizes the head. It's a different focus on the same moment, not a contradiction. John also says that she used the whole jar. It filled the whole home with the fragrance. She used lots of it. She used all of it, so we know she had enough oil for both head and feet. Here's the deal. John and Mark want us to see different things in the same story. John, his angle, he wants us to see that Mary is anointing Jesus for his burial. But what does Mark want us to see? What does putting oil on a head mean? Well, if you will, take a moment and think back. Think back on the history of Israel. Think about the kings of Israel. What did the moment look like when they were anointed king? Think of King Saul. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" Or think of King David after him. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David or his son Solomon. Think of King Solomon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon." The kings of Israel were anointed with oil on their head. So if we read John and Mark together, if we listen to both gospel writers, what do we see? We see this. Mary is anointing Jesus as king as she prepares him for his burial. Is she anointing him as king, or is she preparing him for his death? Yes. Mary is anointing Jesus as king as she prepares him for his burial. Mary, of course, is doing so much more than she even knows. But both Mark and John want us to see the magnificence of this moment. Anointing for burial and anointing for kingship are one in the same move when it comes to Jesus. The moment of Jesus' death is the moment he's crowned king. His coronation ceremony would not take place in a cathedral, but upon Mount Calvary, on a cross. His purple robe of royalty stained by the blood from his own back. He is the king precisely because he is the suffering servant. He is the king precisely because he purchased humanity with his own blood. And Mary had no idea. It's anointing oil and burial oil, no contradiction. It's anointing oil and burial oil, and nobody could have dreamt it. They couldn't have dreamt that our king would be the lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. John, who wrote this account of the life of Jesus, at the end of his life, is in prison. He's an old man, he's in prison, he's on an island. But Jesus meets him on this island in prison, and he gives John a vision. It's like the heavens open and John can see the reality of the world, how things are really operating. In the vision that Jesus gives John on the island, there's a scroll. And there are these seals on the scroll. You know, you can't open it. You'd have to break the seals of the scroll. And the scroll in the vision represents the plan of God. The scroll represents the unfolding plan of salvation, how God will make all things right. But John, as he's looking at this vision, he sees the scroll, he sees the seals on the scroll, and he's going, he starts weeping. Because no one is found worthy to open the scroll and break those seals. But then we read this. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. An elder points and says, "John, stop crying. Stop crying. There is one who can open that scroll. There is one in whom the plan of salvation for the whole world is found. There's someone who can open that scroll. Stop crying. Look. There is the Lion of the tribe of Judah." He points to a lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is the king. It's a title for Israel's king. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Israel's king. So then John looks to see a lion. He turns his head. He's going to look and see this lion. But what does he see? A lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. The center of the throne is where God stands. The lion is a slain lamb? Yes. Yes. Jesus is the king who willingly suffered upon the cross out of love for the world. You see, kingship oil is burial oil. The Lion of Judah is the slain Lamb of God. That might sound like a contradiction, but not when it comes to Jesus. Not when it comes to the plan God has for the world. And if this is true, North Langley, here's what it means. Love, sacrifice, and self-giving are the way of the King and his kingdom. If it's true that our King was crowned king upon a cross as he shed his blood for you and I, if he was king as he poured out his life for us, then love, sacrifice, and self-giving are the way of the king and the kingdom. Love, sacrifice, and self-giving are written into the fabric of the kingdom of God. It means that living a life that is poured out for others is just the normal life of the kingdom of God. Love, sacrifice, self-giving are the way of the king and his kingdom. Not only do I know this is true because of what we see in Jesus, our King, but my fellow Canadians, can I read to you the Charter of Rights and Freedoms in the Kingdom of God? And to any fellow Americans in the room, can I read to you the Bill of Rights in the Kingdom of God? Here it is. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is what we can expect in the kingdom of God. That's what life looks like in the kingdom of God. People pouring out their lives for others. And it means, as children of the King, as children of the King, as royalty, it means that our most sacrificial act is our most royal moment. Our most sacrificial act is our most royal moment. You are most like King Jesus when you are on your knees in the middle of the mess of that thing or that relationship or that messy place in your life where there's conflict, where there's tons of unknown. When you're caring for the one who is sick, you're walking through reconciliation. Somebody is in great need of your help, and you have spent hours, you have spent energy, you have just poured yourself out for that person or that situation. You are most like your King in the mess. Know that you are reflecting your King in the mess. As you have tried to give of yourself, pour out your life in love for another, your most sacrificial act is your most royal moment. You see, if Jesus can take anointing oil and make it burial oil, if he's the Lion of Judah and the Lamb that was slain, then our most sacrificial act is our most royal moment. Don't give up. He is with you. And as you right now probably in your mind are bringing to mind a tough situation, a person that is hard to love, a reconciliation you know that needs to happen, there's a messiness in your life as you're caring for someone, as you're in the mess of that, know that you're reflecting the heart of your King. He is with you in that mess. He has not abandoned you. You're reflecting the heart of your King as you pour out your life for another. North Langley, as I was preparing for this, I was reflecting on it in my own life, and I thought, what keeps me from this? What holds me back from truly being on my knees, reflecting the heart of my King? Why is this so hard? Why is love and sacrifice and self-giving, why is it so hard? I fight it. I fight it because I know I'm consumed with me. I know I am. I'm selfish. I'm busy. I mean, simply living in the Lower Mainland, we're so focused on just paying bills to be able to live in this place, to make it financially. Can I get an amen? We step out the front door, and all kinds of stuff hits us in the face. Materialism, boom, hits us in the face. The lust of the eyes, boom, hits us in the face. You know, we go on, we try to do something simple as having like a social media life, and all of a sudden it's all about us and our ego. It's like we can't escape self-centeredness, materialism, lust. And then our relationships, they're complicated, they're messy, they're draining at times. And we're thinking, okay, I gotta be selfless, I gotta be self-giving, I gotta love. But then it's rainy and dark, and I can't even see my neighbor. How am I supposed to love my neighbor when it's rainy and dark? And I'm just focused on darting out to put my trash out and dart back inside. I'm better friends with my television than with my neighbor. And then we go, oh, okay, I feel guilty. So I'm going to sign up for some things to do at the church. And then we quit them because it was just an impulsive moment and we actually don't have good boundaries or margin to do any of those things. Have you ever felt that? Oh, it's just the daily grind. How am I supposed to show love and self-sacrifice and give of myself? I just want a better car. I just want a vacation now, please. I'm a mess. Matthew, how am I supposed to live this selfless life for the King? Sacrifice? Self-giving? Yep. I have no other answer to you than yep. He will make it happen in you. It's a faith step. He will make it happen in you. He will form it in you. It's here in the 21st century, in the Lower Mainland, in the messiness of your life, right here in Canada, that you and I are called to be faithful and to love the way our King loved us. It's possible. He'll come around people like Matthew Price, and he'll take our mess, and he'll make us new. Inch by inch, step by step, if you and I will let him, he will form us and shape us into something new. He will fill us. He has promised this to us, North Langley. He will fill us with his Spirit so that love, sacrifice, self-giving are not things that we try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. No, it's something that will begin to pour from us normally, as an everyday way in which we will begin to love our King as we are submitted to the Spirit. It's an everyday thing. And so today, on September 25th, let me ask you two questions. Right here in Langley, right here in the mess of your life, where must Christ reign as King? And number two, where must the character of his kingdom, love, sacrifice, self-giving, shape a particular part of your life? I'm going to take a moment, and just a moment of quiet. Just could you pray that? Jesus, we're asking that right now you would come and make this personal. Make this real. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you empower my brothers and sisters in this room to live lives that are devoted to you, our King. Holy Spirit, would you flood our hearts with the power, the strength, the peace, the compassion that we need to love those in our life, to enter into the messiness of our life, and to act like you acted with us. That we would love our world the way you loved us. Some of us are just going, we don't even know where to start. How would we even begin that journey? And so we're praying, Holy Spirit, that you would come and gift it to us. Fill us with joy as we follow you, King Jesus. Amen. Well, North Langley, may our King bless you today. Not with a sense of crushing guilt that you're never doing enough for the kingdom. No. May our King release you from self-condemnation. May he remind you that you are a citizen of his country, that he loves you, which means he has already accepted you. You have surrendered your life and you were baptized into his great country. And know this, you have a King who loves you, you have the Spirit who dwells in you, and you have a Father who is delighted in you. So may he fill you, equip you, and give you joy as you continue to be shaped more and more by King Jesus. Could we stand together? We're going to worship. Prime Minister Justin Trudeau wrote me a letter. I thought it might have been a personalized letter just to me, but I looked over to my fellow new citizen and realized the signature was exactly the same, so I was kind of bummed out. But he ends his letter with this: Canada is a great country because of dedicated and hardworking people like you. Aww. I look forward to the contributions that you will make to your family, to your community, and to your country. Thank you for choosing Canada. Welcome home. Thank you, Justin. This is my home. I pray that I would contribute all I can to this great nation. And I pray that my contribution would be found rooted in the gospel. The good news that our King suffered, died, and rose again. The good news that the Lion of Judah is the Lamb that was slain. The good news that Canada can have hope because the King was crowned on Calvary. North Langley, let's pour out our lives. Let's go all in love, sacrifice, and self-giving, and watch the Holy Spirit transform our beautiful country. Amen? Amen. Amen.